In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Gina Maldonado. Today we have the grace of celebrating once again the feast of St. John Paul II. There are so many works. He is one of those who's been pope, the second longest of all the other popes we've ever had. Very, very long pontificate. And most people who've been around in these areas since the 1970s can say that they've only had one or maybe two popes until he finally died in the year 2005. I myself didn't recognize the beauty of our Catholic faith in any real way until, in fact, John Paul II was almost, was certainly in the throes of his demise. It was in the year 2005 when I recognized my own faith journey going toward God and the beauty of the richness that we have in our faith. So many ways you could say that I am a JP2 Catholic, even though I was more nourished under the pontificate of Benedict XVI, who succeeded him and continued that great work on the liturgy in that way. And so St. John Paul II has had a formative work upon the whole of the Church post the Second Vatican Council. And so this great Pope, he did so many great things. He opened up an interpretation of the Church so that we could see the openness to youth, the World Youth Days that he gave for us that so generously nourished so many who were before, and as well a way in which he just allowed this exuberance of faith to intimidate the oppressiveness of communism. There are two figures in this world who can be attributed with doing more than anyone else in the destruction of communism, that being Ronald Reagan, the American president, and John Paul II, the Pope. The two of them working in tandem, one upon the political sphere very strongly, and the other working upon the spiritual sphere that struck terror in the eyes of communists all over the world and brought about their destruction in so many ways so that freedom might be breathed once again by all people. So we have John Paul II in great part to be able to thank for that. He said over and over again, and as his one of his great biographers said over and over again about himself, forget his name right now, Witness to Hope is his great work. I've met him on a number of occasions. He actually commented on that I preached really well one time when I was a deacon, so I have a little bit of a love for him because he encouraged me in that way. I forget his name. You'll find it out. What he said about him was that his whole pontificate was like a riff on one single theme. He preached hundreds, if not thousands, of homilies on the very same theme over the course of his long pontificate. That is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid was the words that he was constantly preaching on over and over again when the world was saying, be afraid of this, be afraid of that. Don't give in to this because otherwise we'll take these things from you, your life, your freedom, the things that you hold dear. And he said, don't be afraid because God has everything within your soul. He's the one who's directing all history. And if he could destroy even death upon the cross, what have you to fear? I wanted to bring that newness of life lived out of the Holy Spirit, St. John Paul II. One thing John Paul II feared was what our gospel speaks about today, what our first reading speaks about today. The only thing that really John Paul II could see to cower in fear behind is what? That's right, sin. That was the one thing that caused fear in the life of John Paul II, was sin. He hated sin. He wanted nothing to do with sin, even though he saw it at his door at every moment, just like St. Paul speaks about in the first reading that we have there, when he discovers within himself that there's a principle that works against God, works against his love. And so what did John Paul II end each and every day doing? Getting rid of sin. I shared with you a few months ago the story when he reconciled that priest who left the priesthood back to himself by asking him to hear his confession. That was not an uncommon thing. John Paul II was constantly going to confession. In fact, every single night he'd have somebody, a priest there, who would hear his confession so that not only would he pray that prayer that we teach our children, thy love guard me through the night, I pray, if I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul do take. He said, well, if the Lord is going to take me, I want to be in the state of grace. And so he lived out that example for you and I in this beautiful way. Well, do you and I follow the same work that John Paul II did? Now, John Paul II did a lot of not good things. He failed constantly in so many ways and in some public ways, like in the ways that he did things which lended themselves toward a syncretism within our religious beliefs, sort of elevating all religions to be the same, like the Assisi conferences which he had, which were a great scandal to the Church in some sort of way, but his heart was in the right place. He wanted to bring a peace to all people, but in a way, the external action of it actually did so in a wrong way. The time when he was brought before that beautiful, during a ceremony, he was given the book of the Quran, and what did he do right there? Well, he kissed it. Well, I mean, the Vicar of Christ can't kiss a demonic book like that in that way. It breeds confusion and difficulty, which is there. And yet, whether he knew that he was kissing the Quran or whether it was just an exuberance in here, he wanted to do something which was good, well, I choose to look upon it in the best possible aspect. Yet, I know one thing about John Paul II, that every single night he went to confession. Every single night, he went to confession, he did penance, he offered himself to God in that way. And so even if there are things that went wrong within his pontificate, or even within his own soul, we can have confidence that he was constantly going to God in confession. And that's the example for you and me, whether we err big or in small ways, to constantly have that heart which is humble and contrite, especially prudent for us on a Friday to dwell with him. So thinking about that, there's a beautiful poem by one of the great mystical poets of the ancient church, St. Gregory of Narek. He was an Armenian, and I want to give that to you. It'd be good to listen to this with your eyes closed and meditating upon your soul as it being an examination of conscience, as it were. Those who might want to look at it more intensely, I'll find a way to get it to you in a written format, because sometimes you want to go back to these things. This is what he says on what it means to really set out upon the way that God has called us for, as it speaks about in the second half of our gospel. St. Gregory of Narek prays thus, "I, breathing dust, have grown haughty. I, mere talking clay, have become presumptuous. I, filthy dirt, have grown proud. I, disgusting ashes, have risen up, raising my hands with my broken cup, strutting like a swaggering peacock, but then curling back into myself as if rejected, my speaking slime glowing with anger. I grew arrogant, as if I were immortal. I, who face the same death as the four-legged creatures, I embraced the love of pleasure, and instead of facing you, I turned back. In my flights of fancy, I darted into the lurid thought. Indulging my body, I wore out my soul. In strengthening the sinister side, I weakened the force of my right side. I saw your concern for me too deep for words, and yet I paid no heed. Again, O compassionate Lord, who love mankind, Almighty God, as you consider these words of pleading, treat them as a confession from my contrite soul, fallen at your feet in repentance. And as you judge, note, and weigh the fearful soul, the heaving sighs, the quivering lips, the dry tongue, the clenched face, the good will in the depth of the heart, you who are salvation of humanity, the only one, the seer of the undone, the creator of all, the healer of invisible wounds, the defender of the hopeful, and the guardian of all, to you glory forever and ever. Amen." These are the words of a soul that could be spoken just as easily by the saint which we reverence upon this altar today, seeing the many ways in which he did not do good, yet turned to God in begging for forgiveness. So the question is this: when was the last time you humbled yourself as the dirt, as the slime, as you and I are, to go to confession, to plead God there at the tribunal of mercy, to be free from everything which holds you back from love and fights against your unhappiness? It is there within that box that freedom is found. It is there within that box that the weary soul finds strength. It is there within that box that the joyless soul finds the source of its joy, recognizing that God loves it enough to restore it back to grace, which it walked away from so easily. One thing on our pilgrimage that impressed our guide in such a way was when, in the midst of the beauty of St. Peter's, not to my credit, but to share with you in this, was to see that venturing off from the group, as I often did, I went over into the confessional area, found somebody who heard confessions in one of the languages I know, and just poured out my soul. And afterwards, the guide asked, "Father, are you all right? Are you all right?" And all I could do was look back at her and say, "I was not, but now I am. The Lord has made me right." And that's what happens in confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.